Good morning. I'd like to start off by sending you greetings from Scarborough Chinese Lions Church. Again, just a privilege to be here, to be able to share with you today. Before we begin, why don't we just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have. And as we delve into your word in the book of Philippians, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate the passage for us. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our ears, to be able to perceive and gain a new depth of understanding for how you call us to be your children, and how no matter in the thick or the thin, Lord, that you are there with us. And so we give you this time as we begin. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, while I was teaching Sunday school one time, I had asked a question to my class. And so this is a very young class, grade 7, grade 8. And so the question I asked them, and you can think about this as I asked this question for yourself as well, was this: what do you want most in life? What do you want most in life? So one of the students, as we went around and we shared our answer, had a very profound answer for their age, right, being grade 7, grade 8, to this question. And that student simply said, "What I want, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy." And that's profound, I think, that even at that age, the student of mine came to realize that that is actually, in fact, what many, if not most of us, chase after: happiness. That it's true, I think, for most, if not all of us, that to some degree we chase some form of happiness in our lives, whether that be through personal success or making a name for ourselves or through spending time with friends or for some to find that perfect someone in their life so as to complete them. Or even for others, parents, as we get older, to find happiness through seeing your children succeed in life. Whatever it may be, deep down, I think we would answer this question, what do you want most in life? Very similarly to that student that I had in my class. I just want to be happy. And the truth is, God wants us to be happy as well. However, what we think that means to be happy and what God has in mind for us may not actually be the same thing. And so there have been a lot of many pastors and many authors who have tried to distinguish what they would call happiness versus what God gives us, joy. And so one author in particular is by the name of Jill Briscoe in her book Prayer That Works. And so she says this. She says, "God wants us to be happy, though not, of course, at the expense of being holy. Joy and happiness are quite different things. My husband has a saying that happiness depends upon our happenings. And if our happenings don't happen to happen the way we want our happenings to happen, we'll be sad. Joy, on the other hand, happens when our happenings don't happen to happen the way we want them to happen." So you can take a moment to process that. There's a lot happening there in that quote. But that is really the challenge for us, isn't it? That it's hard to always be happy because things don't always go our way. They don't always go the way that we want them to go. And if our experience of happiness depends on the circumstances going our way, then yes, while we may be happy some of the time, yet we'll never be completely happy or completely joyful, because we all know that life will never be problem-free. And so then what? But God offers a joy to us, a joy that we can experience that is constant, a joy that you can have, that you can experience it, you can even deepen it in your life, regardless of what happens, what goes on, your circumstances that are before you. And so the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians models this for us, this ability to have a constant joy regardless of the circumstances that we face. And as we'll see as we look into our passage, he shows us that it is in fact possible to rejoice even in the midst of our problems and our trials. And the point that I want to hammer home today, and we'll come back to at the end, is simply this: that joy is the attitude that we carry regardless of our problems or our circumstances. And as we look into our passage, I'll just mention, and so if you have your Bibles or phones, you can follow along. I'm actually using the ESV version, English Standard, so it might be a little bit of a discrepancy from the NIV, but that's okay. And you can follow along as we go. And so just some background information for us as we delve into our passage in Philippians chapter 1. So Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi. And as he writes this, he was actually in pretty miserable circumstances. And so it's not clear exactly where he was, though many will say he was in Rome based on his references in our passage, verse 13, to the palace guard, and then later on in chapter 4 to Caesar's household. But regardless, he was facing a trial before Emperor Nero. And if you know anything about Roman history, Emperor Nero was not a good guy. In fact, he was known for his cruelty, his tyranny, and that wasn't even just towards Christians, but especially his hostility towards Christianity. And at the time that Paul writes to the Philippians, approximately 60 to 62 AD, he would have, in fact, already experienced all of this turmoil and challenges. So he was shipwrecked. He was stranded on an island. He was bitten by a poisonous snake. And all of that happened even before he would arrive at Rome. But once he arrived at Rome, he would spend 2 more years there with his freedom limited. And so he'd have no privacy. He would be under house arrest. He would always be watched. He would be chained up. And again, awaiting a trial that could potentially lead to his execution. So that was the situation that Paul finds himself in. And it's probably safe to say as we look at that, right? Paul's circumstances were not ideal. Pretty miserable, in fact. Yet, in our passage, look what he says. Verse 18, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Now, the word here in the original language, rejoice, means to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being. And you can think about that and ask, really, Paul? That even given your circumstances, that you can be enjoying a state of happiness and well-being? How? How is that possible? And that's what I want to share with all of us here today. And I want to share with you today four essentials to discovering joy like Paul in all circumstances, even in the bad and miserable ones that we all will face in life. And so let's get right to it this morning. So four essentials for discovering joy in all circumstances. Number one, to discover joy, you need the right perspective. As we said, we all face challenges, we all face difficulties, we all face trials in life, and I'm sure some of you here today as well are facing some sort of challenge, whether health or work or marriage or finances. There are so many things that make for less than ideal or even miserable circumstances in our lives. But what Paul shows us in our passage is that our issues and his issues, whatever they may be, aren't as important as our perspective toward them. Now, what do we mean by perspective? Well, a very simple definition of perspective is simply this. Perspective is how you see things, And so if we're talking about a right perspective is being able to see things rightly or accurately, correctly. And so, in other words, being able to see, in talking about circumstances, seeing a perspective on circumstances, to see your circumstances correctly or accurately. And so, for Paul, look at what he writes here in our passage, chapter 1, starting at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So even with all that had happened to Paul to this point, all the challenging circumstances, he could still see the good. He is still able to rejoice. And why is that? Well, as we see written here, the gospel was advancing. Even among the palace guards who were assigned to watch over him, that instead of Paul's work of proclaiming Jesus being hindered by his imprisonment, and so you think that that would be the case, that if Paul was spreading the gospel, the good news about Jesus, but then he gets imprisoned, you would think that that would hinder the spread of the gospel. But instead, it still expanded. And it, in fact, opened doors for Paul, even though he was imprisoned. It opened doors for him to have access to people that he otherwise would not have. And in that, he rejoiced. But not even only that. Verse 14, we read that others were also seeing Paul's boldness and also then becoming bold, becoming confident in proclaiming Jesus. And in that, Paul rejoices. And so what we can learn from Paul in this case is that God has a purpose in all of your circumstances, all of your circumstances, even the bad ones. It's just much harder to know that and to see that when you're going through the bad stuff. But as many pastors and authors have pointed out, including Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, that God never wastes an experience. Never wastes an experience. Even the painful ones, the tough, challenging ones, those are never wasted. That God can redeem them and use them for a purpose, for his purpose. And being able to believe and to trust that God has, in fact, a purpose in your circumstances, that comes from having a right perspective. And for a right perspective, we really do need God's help. And so I want to point you just a bit earlier in chapter 1, before where we picked it up, to what Paul prays for the Philippian church in verse 9. And so verse 9, it says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." So praying for knowledge and all discernment. Now, why would Paul pray for that? Well, what is knowledge? Knowledge is understanding that is accurate. So in other words, knowing the truth. So Paul prays that the Philippians would know the truth. But discernment is really kind of the means by which you arrive at truth. Discernment is the ability to grasp or to comprehend truth, especially when it is not obvious, when it's obscured. And so in fact, what Paul is doing here is Paul is praying for perspective for the Philippian church. And we see how important that is, that we need the right perspective. We need not only the right perspective, but we need to pray and ask for it. That is something that God, by his Holy Spirit, gives us. We need to know that even in unfavorable and miserable circumstances, that God still has a purpose. And that you, in your circumstances, can, in fact, rejoice. But secondly, today, to discover joy, number two, you need the right priorities. So when faced with difficulties and challenges, it's important that our priorities are clear. Otherwise, as we all know, when things are bad, there are so many things that come at us, so many things that can sidetrack us, that will then distract us from experiencing joy. So what was Paul's priority? Well, he reveals it to us in our passage, verse 15 to 18. And so here, Paul is describing Christ being preached and being preached by two different groups of people. And so on the one hand, you have one group that was doing it, preaching Christ sincerely, from goodwill and out of love. But then you have this other group, as Paul says, they were doing it for ulterior motives. As he says in verse 17, for selfish ambition. These were people who were happy to see Paul in prison, and they were thinking that if they preach Christ, somehow it could in some way make things even worse for Paul than they already were. And knowing that, Paul knowing that, he could have easily just focused on this negative group. It'd be so easy, as we often do, to focus on the challenges, you know, the hostility towards us. But yet, how does Paul respond? Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, so whichever group, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In other words, Paul didn't care what the motives were, only that, as he says, so his priority is that Christ is proclaimed. Paul knew
what his priorities were. And even later on in our passage, as he contemplates the possibility of death, it was still clear his priority. You know, it's been said, if you have nothing you're prepared to die for, then you have nothing to live for. But Paul had something to die for. He had a priority. He knew clearly what was most important to him. And what we can take from Paul's example is this: focus on what is most important. And I say most important because there are many things that are important or seemingly important, but yet not most important. And we often get those things mixed up, especially when we're in the moment of challenges and trials in our life. For those of you that are in university, I don't know if there are any students here who have, so you would have just finished your exams and have come back. And I remember, and I'm so thankful that I'm not a student anymore and having to do exams, but it's still, you know, in my memory, distant memory now, how it used to be, like in that moment. Let every, you know, final exam, every quiz, every project was a matter of life or death. And some of you can probably relate to that, that, you know, the outcome of my life hung on how well I did and whether I passed these exams. And, you know, looking back now, so it's been more than 20 years, looking back at that period of my life, and for those of you that have gone through it as well and been there, as we look back, I think most of us would see it this way, that yes, while those exams, while the quizzes, all of that stuff, the schoolwork was important, yet it wasn't most important. Because those tests, those exams, which I thought at the time was make or break my life, those tests weren't life or death. That I survived, that even pass or fail, that God had a plan for me, and things, I'm standing here now, things worked out, and I recovered. And part of that is going back to the first point about perspective, that as you get older, you get a different perspective on what that period of time really was about. And that's important, right? What's most important, because Jesus himself says, Matthew 6, verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. In other words, God will take care of everything that you need if you make him and his kingdom your highest priority, your primary concern. And so we have to ask today, as you listen to this, what is your primary concern? What's your priority in life? For those of you who are students, is it your education? Is it the make or break life or death exams that you face? Perhaps afterwards, perhaps it's work, making money, or having a family, starting a family, or your career, or marriage. It's important for us to know what our priority, our primary concern is, because there's a word for putting anything else first above God, anything that's a higher priority than he is. And that word is idolatry. The minute you make anything else a higher priority than Jesus, you are worshiping an idol. But when you have your priorities right, when your priority is Jesus, like for Paul, then nothing can take your joy away. Thirdly, number three, to discover joy, you need the right purpose. You need the right purpose. So even though Paul was imprisoned and facing possible death, one thing that couldn't be taken away from him was his purpose in life. And we arrive here at this very well-known verse, and so if you spent any amount of time in church at all, you probably would have heard this verse before, chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we see here, to live is Christ. Paul's purpose is crystal clear. And then in the verses that follow, verses 22 to 24, Paul weighs living versus dying. And so he has this internal debate within himself, you know, which is better? Which would he prefer? And so he says, living would mean fruitful labor. So in other words, his work would continue. Christ would be preached. But then he says, dying, well, dying, if he died, he would get to be with Christ. Right? And he would get to be with him for all of eternity. And that, as he says, is far better, far better. But then, as he argues within himself, he ultimately concludes that for him, while dying, yes, is far better, verse 23, yet remaining is, as he says, more necessary, verse 24, for the sake of the Philippians. And what we see here as Paul arrives at this conclusion is that Paul's clarity in his purpose, to me to live is Christ, the clarity he has in that leads him to be selfless in his decision making. He concludes that while dying is better for him, but yet living is more necessary for others. So if you take what Paul says here in verse 21 as a fill in the blank, I want to ask you this morning, well, what would you honestly put to fill in the blank? For to me, to live is blank. Similar to priorities, people will fill in a variety of different things. For to me, to live is possessions, that you get all you can, you spend all that you can, so that in somehow acquiring, spending, you try to find happiness. But we know that what is new soon becomes old, and you're in a cycle of having to get, having to spend, that never ends, and there's no true joy in that. Or perhaps some here, to live is pleasure, simply pleasure, that this is a common of our culture today. I'll do whatever makes me happy, whatever feels good to me. But then, as many discover, pleasure and happiness, as we talked about, is fleeting. That oftentimes, that also, that depends on your circumstances. And that also doesn't last. See, what we can learn from Paul's example in our passage is this, that true joy, as we're talking about, comes from putting Jesus at the center of your life. See, we need to know what it is, or in our case here, who it is that we are living for. And we see that Paul understood this clearly, and he lived it, in fact. That Paul found that Jesus is the only purpose that makes any sense. Jesus is the only purpose, the thing that would last forever. And this would lead Paul to be selfless in how he lived his life. And so this morning, if your purpose is to live for Christ, then rest assured, he will give you a purpose that is worth living for, that is bigger than just yourself. He will give you significance in your life, but he will do it in a way where it impacts others, where it's not just about yourself, it's not just about me. Which leads to our fourth point this morning. Number four, to discover joy, you need the right partnerships. Now, this idea of partnerships, and so what we're talking about are the relationships with others in your life. And so in Paul's case, the relationship we're looking at that he has with the church in Philippi. And so this is, in fact, a theme that we see repeated throughout the book of Philippians, this idea of partnership, the relationship that Paul has with the Philippians. And earlier on in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, Paul talks about the joy that he has when remembering the Philippians in prayer. So verse 5, he says it's because of the partnership in the gospel that he has with them, that he has this joy. Now, in fact, the word partnership in verse 5 comes from a word in the Greek that some of you may recognize, which is koinonia, which, if you recognize that word, is often translated as fellowship. So that's the word partnership that we see in verse 5 of chapter 1. So the relationships. And so it's an important example for us to pay attention to.
Now, I just want to illustrate this. So there was a book that just came out this past January of this year, 2023, and the book is called The Good Life, Lessons from the World's Longest Scientific Study on Happiness. So the authors of this book base their findings on the research study, which was has been collecting data for over 85 years and still continuing. So it began way back in 1938, following 724 Harvard students and low-income boys from Boston. However, as those participants grew up and they got married, they had children, all the spouses and the children were also included in with the original pool of participants, to where today it is in fact the world's longest scientific study on happiness, tracking over 2,000 people now. And so the book that I refer to, the book takes the data from this study and they explore this question. What's the secret of living a happy and fulfilling life? What's the secret to living a happy and fulfilling life? Anyone want to guess what they found? The secret to living a happy and fulfilling life was this: strong relationships most accurately predicted people's happiness throughout their lives. Strong relationships. So not money, not wealth, not status, not power. Strong relationships. And this held true, as the authors say, even through adversity. And so when participants were asked how they overcame the adversity they experienced in their life, whether illness or war memories for those that were involved in wars, or even dealing with loss, what they found from all of the participants is that their connections, so relationships, always remained the cornerstone of hope that they had in their lives. And what's even more fascinating as I share this to you is that we can actually see what was discovered in this study exemplified in our passage in Philippians today. And so go back to verse 21 to 24 as Paul debates between life and death. One thing to realize, and sometimes if we're just reading the passage, it's easy just to gloss over this, but you know, we have to understand just how much of a struggle this debate that Paul was having between life and death was. So verse 22 to the first bit of 23, Paul says, "Which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two." In some translations, we'll use torn, right? Hard, instead of hard pressed, I'm torn between the choice. And I'm sure you know, if you're torn between something, it's not just a matter of, oh, you know, life, death, okay, to live is Christ, and then you settle that, right? If you're torn between something, it's eating away at you on the inside. It's a tough decision that you don't know which way to go. And that was the situation that Paul was in here. He was torn. He was hard-pressed to make a choice. I was part of a Bible study some time ago where this observation came up about this particular passage, that if you read these verses where Paul is debating between life and death, and you just kind of take it for what it is and you kind of look at what he's saying and what he's thinking, it sounds like Paul is suicidal here, doesn't it? Because he wants to die. He says specifically, verse 23, that it is far better for him to die than to live. And we take that, you think about that. Well, why would Paul share these thoughts with the Philippians? Why would he say all these things? Because Paul, being the great leader, right, the founder of the church, wouldn't that discourage the church that the person that they looked up to, their role model, wants to die? Right? Why would Paul say those things? Well, what we are seeing here is, in fact, a unique quality of the relationship, the partnership that Paul had. What it is it's a display of intimacy that Paul shared in his partnership with the Philippians. That he is able, in fact, to be completely honest in expressing how he feels to them. That he didn't have to worry about how they might take it. That he could be completely honest with them. And that was the kind of partnership that Paul had with the Philippians. That it wasn't just a ministry partnership. It was a relational partnership as well.
One of the authors, back to that book, Dr. Robert Waldinger, did an interview not that long ago with Harvard Medicine, and he shared that some of the best data that they discovered was in fact about stress and how relationships are in fact stress relievers. And so he gives this example, which I'll just read to you. So he gives this example. Something happens in my day that's upsetting and I'm worried about it and I think about it all day. If I go home at night and I have somebody at home or someone I can call on the phone and I can talk to them about my upsetting day, I can literally feel my body calm down. And that's the process that we think happens when relationships have this kind of stress-relieving function. And what we know is that social isolation and loneliness leaves us without that resource. And that means they leave us potentially in a state of chronic stress. And so that's how we think that good, warm connections with other people get into the body and help relieve chronic stress. In other words, what he's saying is one of the functions of deep relationships is that you have someone to lean on. You have someone to talk to. You have someone to vent to about your struggles. And in our passage, the Philippian Christians are that person, are those people for Paul. They're the ones that he can go and vent to share what's bothering him. And in doing so, as the study found, to help him relieve some of the chronic stress that he was facing. See, in Paul's debate over life and death, we see the level of intimacy that he has with the Philippian church on full display. And it was deep. It was deep. And so what we can learn from Paul's example is this, is that deep joy is the result of deep connections. Deep joy is the result of deep connections. See, the determining factor in the level of joy that you experience in life is in the quality of your connections with others. And specifically, we're talking about the body of Christ. That then it's important for you to be part of it, to be plugged in, that you're finding and developing and deepening these connections with others within the church here. Because those connections with those are ones where you have a common perspective on how God is working. Those here who will help you grow in knowledge and discernment. These are the connections with those who share and strive for similar priorities, to seek first God's kingdom. And it's also connections with those who share the same purpose, to live for Christ, who can be an encouragement and support to you as you do that, and in turn you for them as well as you journey together in Christ. And so who are these people for you? Who are you partnered with? Because it's important that you don't shy away. Because many people avoid connecting and avoid connections. And just very quickly, so the same authors of the study, in a different interview, had this illustration. And so they had asked this question. So if you found yourself having to take the train or subway in the morning and you sat down, would you prefer A, to just sit there and be by yourself and put on headphones and listen to music? Or would you B, talk to whoever happened to sit next to you, whatever random stranger sat next to you? Because they pointed out the majority actually would prefer not to interact, would just prefer just to be by themselves and listen. And so they actually use that example to say that's actually a detriment to us, because there was a different study that was done that showed that those who actually talked to the person sitting next to them rated their travel experience much higher than those who chose just to be by themselves. In other words, they were happier. And so they use this example to say, oftentimes we shortchange ourselves because relationships are messy. They're difficult. They're complicated. And so even from an example like that, we often just choose not to engage. But then we lose the benefit of the connection as well. And so remember that deepening and developing relationships is not easy. It's a discipline. We have to discipline ourselves and practice. It takes time. It takes effort to cultivate, to grow them. But we see how important they are, that it's tied into our experience of deep joy. And so don't give up, right? Who are these people? Who are you partnered with? So as we conclude, we come back to this point today. Again, that joy is the attitude that we carry, regardless of our problems or circumstances. And talking about attitude from Paul's example in our passage, we see four essentials to discovering joy in all circumstances. So one, you need the right perspective, that God has a purpose in all of your circumstances. But secondly, you need the right priorities to focus what is most important in life. Third, you need the right purpose, that joy comes from putting Jesus at the center of your life. And fourth, you need the right partnerships, that deep joy is the result of deep connections. Now, some of you here today may be living without one or more of these, perhaps the wrong perspective, or your priorities are out of whack, or you need a new purpose in life, or you're just simply not benefiting from what comes out of deep connections together. But again, as a final encouragement to you all, that it's never too late to start discovering deeper joy in your life. That you can always come to Jesus, repent, acknowledge that you've messed up in trying to live your life your own way, and that you need him to take control, to be the boss in your life. And so as we conclude this time and we have and enter into a time of communion, I just want to give us all some time now just to prepare ourselves to offer up a personal prayer, that whatever it may be that you recognize in your life, perhaps that you need to bring before Jesus, that you can do so now. And afterwards, after we conclude this time, we will move on to our time of communion as well. So let's just take some time now, just on your own, to offer up a prayer of confession and repentance this morning.